We thank the Lord for another opportunity to be able to come before Him. In our, in my last message, we with that passage. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We will read from verse 4 to 13. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 13. Can I ask Jeremy to read it out loud and slow for us, please? Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 13. Thank you. Have I woken you up? Anyway, last time we shared mainly on from verse 4 to verse 7. Okay? And in that passage, we share on the peace of God, guarding our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. Now, we also mentioned that, asked the question as to why Paul said that the peace of God would protect our hearts and our mind and not about the body. Because our mind is where the enemy oftentimes attacks us. Okay? This word, guard your heart and your mind, this word guarding, actually has the meaning of a garrison in a military term. Okay? It means that the peace of God stationing around our minds to make sure that the enemy's fiery dart cannot cause our mind to be troubled or cannot cause us to lose our peace. Brothers and sisters, we know that the reason why many a times we worry, we become anxious, it has a lot to do with our mind. It all starts with our mind. Our mind starts to interpret, to decipher what the situation is to us. And as a result of thinking about the condition, the situation, and then anxiety starts to kick in. Okay? We need to know that there is a big battle going on over the mind of people. We look into the world and there is the battle for the mind. And man's mind today in the world is being brainwashed. The enemy knows if he wins the battle over the mind, he gets the victory. The battle is going through the ages, is the battle on the mind is going through the ages and everywhere. And even today, the battle over the mind become even more intense than ever before. Do not think that God's people are exempt from this. On the contrary, the battle over the mind is even more severe, is even more fierce for God's people. Unfortunately, many God's people are unconscious about the battle. Brothers and sisters, the battle for the mind is a very real thing. It happened to every one of us every moment, or at least every waking moment of our life. We need to know the condition of our mind and to be delivered from it. We need to understand how the enemy enter into the life of man. And of course, that takes us back all the way to Genesis in the Garden of Eden when the devil implant doubt in the mind of the woman, Eve. Okay, and the devil said, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And of course, we know that Eve, she talked back, and that's where the problem began. And the serpent said to her, you surely shall not die, for God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, we know the story. Eve unfortunately accepted this temptation. As a result, a lust has conceived in her heart, and it gave birth to sin. And of course, the consequence of sin is death. Now, before we come to know Christ, we thought that our mind is pretty normal. We thought that we're a normal person, our mind is pretty normal. But no, actually our mind is darkened. But thank God that the first thing God did in our life is to deliver us from darkness. In other words, he causes light, the light of his truth, to shine into our darkened heart. When God's light shined upon us, we begin to see our real condition. It's just like that prodigal son. Remember, he was so hungry and nobody gave him anything to eat. He was in such a terrible stage. But the Bible said that it all of a sudden dawned on him. Why am I dying here with hunger? My father has plentiful. Now, this light that dawned on this prodigal son, in a way, it happened to us too. Okay? And we know that as a result of that light coming into the prodigal son's mind, he repented. He said, I want to go back to my father. I'm not going to die here out of starvation. Okay? And we know that this is the story of our salvation too. We have gone through a long dark period, and yet somehow the light of God comes in. We saw him. We know that he is our answer to light, and that is why we repent. We accept the Lord. Now, we know that repentance means the change of mind, a change of our mind. Before we were saved, our mind was a reprobate mind. Now, what that means is it is a twisted mind. It is a mind without moral discernment. And because of this, we committed many sins. Yet we were not sensible to the evils of our deeds. Many a times we have done foolish things. We didn't know that they are evil. Before we came to know the Lord, we thought that we were almost perfect. Especially when we compare ourselves with someone else. We always felt that the gospel was for others, but not for us. Because we think that when we look at ourselves, we think that we are relatively fine and we were better than some people. But then one day, the light of God came into our heart and we realized our sinfulness and we turned to the Lord for His light to shine upon our heart. This is how we all were saved. But even after we received this new life, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, our change of mind, our repentance, in other words, is only temporarily or superficial. Now, when we first came to the Lord, we have the first love of the Lord. It seems that the way we live, it seems that we have completely changed. We love the Lord at first. And we love His words. We love reading the Bible. We love fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. We even love to pray. We love to witness for the Lord. Now, that was our condition because God's love was in us. But brothers and sisters, according to your experience, how long did it last? In our experience, we discovered that this new desire to please God did not last too long. At least that's in my experience. Very soon we find that our mind began to protest. We find that our heart and life want God, and yet, on the other hand, our old life still linger onto the things of the past. We still long for the things of the past. This is just like the way, for example, we drive our cars. Sometimes I think you have the experience too. There was one time that I was trying to drive to the church, and then it was in the morning, so I drove. Instead of turning left, I turned right. And the reason why I turned right is because this is the route that I would go to work every day. So, I mean, the old habit always just unconsciously kicked in. Even though my mind says to me that, yes, I need to go to church. And yet, when it comes to that turn, guess what? I turn to the way I used to go to the office. The old habit is there. We went back to it. Unconsciously, we find our mind in the same way begin to behave in the old way. Okay? For a short period of time, we were able to love God because of this new knowledge of His saving grace. But somehow, after a while, we begin to drift back into the things of the world. Our valuation of things did not change. What we loved in the past, we seem to have the love of it once again. Your way of thinking was the past way of thinking. What has happened is that there is a struggle in our life. So far as our inner man, our new life is concerned, we truly want the Lord to love Him and to do His will. But our mind is always against us. The old man, or the old Adam, if you like, is too strong and it's blocking the way of the new life, and sometimes even to the extent that the old way, the old life, the old Adam overcame the new life. And this is what we call the civil war that's going on within us. I think Martin Luther once said that he was not fearful of the opposition of the Roman Catholic system. He was not fearful of all of the persecution that he endured. But he was most fearful of this old man that was living within him. Why do we oftentimes lose our peace? Why do we oftentimes be anxious and worry in our heart? It was because the old man is taking charge of our life. But we, in a way, we have to thank God for this civil war that's happening within each and every one of us. Because of it, we begin to realize that there is something not quite right, isn't it? You know, you have a new life, you want to live for God, and for a while you were able to do that, and then somehow the civil war started, and you couldn't do it anymore. And this is exactly the description in Romans 7, as Paul said that for the things which I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very things that I hate. Because he said that for the good thing I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. For we know that the law of God is spiritual. We want to live up to God's law, but God's law is spiritual. But I am of the flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. We all experience this life, this kind of conflict, haven't we? It is a life of ups and downs, and unfortunately it is more defeat than victory. I don't know about you, that's my experience. Okay? But thank God, there is a way of deliverance, and it begins with the mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. Only with the renewing of the mind can there be real transformation in our life. Now, what is transformation? Transformation is from being in the flesh, or walking in the flesh, or living the old way, or living a self-centered life, to doing God's will. That's transformation. We need to be transformed. And this transformation starts with the renewing of the mind. So what God's people need today is the renewing of the mind. We must realize that our mind has a lot to do with our life. What we think is what we are. I want to say this again. What we think oftentimes in our mind becomes what we really are as a person. There is a scientific research, okay? And in that research, they discovered that what we watch does have a great effect to our imagination or to our learning pattern or even to our behaviors. In that research, they said that first we expose ourselves to the new behaviors. And then the next thing we learn to acquire those behaviors. And the last and the most critical step is that we adopt those behaviors that we watch as our very own behavior. Now, one of the most critical aspects of human development we need to understand is the influence of repeated viewing or repeated verbalizing in shaping our mind. The information goes in firstly in a harmless way, almost unnoticed, on a daily basis, but we don't react to it until later when we aren't able to realize that the basis of our reaction was actually from what we have been watching. In other words, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. We are what we watch and what we think. What our mind gets exposed to, that becomes what we are. If a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, consider if you expose yourself to a 60 minutes, to a one-hour TV series. I don't know what you watch, okay? Or maybe it's not TV, maybe it's the internet or whatever else, or the video game, because we have young people here. I don't know what you do. But if you continue to expose your mind to all those things, you end up unconsciously picking up those behavior, and you end up behaving like what you have exposed your mind to. I remember there was some Hong Kong TV series that we watched, and then it was interesting to notice that because those things those series would probably last a good number of hours, and by the time you finish the series, I can see my son, that was years ago, that he began to talk like the character in the series. Okay, I mean, it was unconscious, but he was using the language, he was using the way he expressed himself, the way it changed his thinking. And all these things happened unknowingly. And as a result, our mindset decides the way we walk, the way we think. Okay? That is why we need the renewing of the mind. However, this is not something we can do ourselves. We cannot change our mind. Sometimes we say that, I can change my mind. But the changing of our mind is a very superficial one. Even if you think you can do it, okay? When you come to the very root of it, it is still the same. It is the self that is at the very root of it. Only God can change our mind, can truly change our mind. How does God change our mind? What is the secret of it? I think last Sunday, our brother mentioned Romans chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Now, the renewing of our mind is the work of God. Does that mean that, since God has to change our mind, that we have no responsibility? No, that is not true. We do have our responsibility. And that responsibility is spelled out loud and clear in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, it says that we are to present our body a living sacrifice. Paul says that, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Our misconception is that every time when it comes to this part, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2, we have a little misconception. Our misconception is, this part is just basically tells us that we need to serve God. Isn't that what we think? At least in the past, that's what we think. Yes, serving God is the natural outcome of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. But to offer our body, to allow God to change us, is really the real purpose. What is the meaning of offering up our body a living sacrifice on the altar? I want to say it again. No, it is not so that we become a pastor or a full-time worker. It does not even mean doing works for God. It does not even mean that. So we need to get that wrong concept out of the way. The act of offering our body a living sacrifice has everything to do with our old life, the old Adam, or the flesh. You know, the most difficult thing for Christian and the church today, or the biggest problem for Christian and church today, is ourself. It is always the self. Self-pride, self-centeredness, self-interest, self-confidence, self-pity, self-opinionated attitude that cause all of our unrest and grief. In every aspect of our life, we find that, even though we do not want to admit that, but we are controlled by self. No wonder we have so many conflicts and problems with others and, guess what, with ourselves as well. Even a minor problem will oftentimes get blown out of proportion because out of proportion to become an impossible problem because the self is on the throne of our life. Over the weekend, I received an email, and that email caused me a lot of grief, caused me a lot of anxiety, caused me a lot of even anger. And then when I quiet myself before the Lord, why do I feel that way? Why do I react that way? Why does it have to be that way? And then I discover that it is all about the mind. The mind interpret the message in one way. And the reason for that mind to interpret that message in that way is because the self is on the center of our throne. The answer that we need to deal with the self is that we need to offer our body a living sacrifice on the altar of God. In other words, what we're saying is that we need to ask God to deal with our old man. In fact, God has already dealt with our old man when his son died on that cross for you and me. Because Paul said that I have been crucified with Christ, yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. We just need the Holy Spirit to reveal this very truth to us. We knew this passage already, but how come it is not effective? Because we need the Holy Spirit to enlighten our heart, to see this as the very accomplished fact. This can only happen when you give yourself completely to God on the altar. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question. Have you presented your body a living sacrifice for real? Sometimes we sing songs about it, sometimes we talk about this, sometimes even in a prayer we mention that. But have you presented your body a living sacrifice for real? That you really mean it from the bottom of your heart? We were bought with a price. God did not redeem us with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of his Son. It is God's right to demand, I want to use this word strongly, it is God's right to demand that we present our body to God. We belong to God. We do not belong to ourselves. But the thing is, God would not want to do this in a legalistic way. Okay? He wants to show us his love so that we voluntarily, willingly, and even gladly offer ourselves to him out of love. And we want to let God's love to constrain us, constrain our daily action, constrain our daily decision. What is a living sacrifice? It means from now on you live for him and not for yourself, to allow him to do whatever pleases him. You have to give up your right. Now, are you afraid of this? I was. What will God do to me? I said to myself. Out of fear of losing control of my life, I was holding back. My mindset was, the world is beautiful and God is harsh. That was my mindset. But if you present your body a living sacrifice, the Holy Spirit will show you that God's will is not harsh. Rather, the world's offering is oftentimes bitter, vain, and it oftentimes brings us into emptiness. If we refuse to offer our life to God, what is our alternative? I asked myself that question. So, now I'm afraid of doing this. So, okay, if I'm not going to do this, what is my alternative? What am I going to do? If you hold on to yourself, you are going to make a mess of yourself. You're going to make a mess of your life. If you give yourself to God, He will transform you from glory to glory according to the image of His Son. Now, dare you give yourself to God completely? Not just a little bit, not part of it, but completely? Why do you hold back? It is easier to do that in the beginning of your early Christian life. If you have not done that, you do not know what Christian life is all about. Or you have not begun to experience the freedom of living a real Christian life. When you do that, the Holy Spirit will begin to transform and renew your mind. He will conform your mind to the mind of Christ. Remember, God will wait until you are willing to give yourself to Him. He's not going to force you. Our God does not force nobody. And He is very patient with us. He's been waiting and waiting for you and me to check in, to say, God, I had it with myself. I want to give myself totally, unreservedly to you. So God will not do this thing without our full consent. Now, what is the evidence that the mind has been renewed? What is the true evidence of this? If we take a look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, according to Paul's testimony, this is a true testimony of Paul. Okay? He shows us that he has a new value system. He has a new mindset, in other words. Okay? He said, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. And more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the excellence value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. This is a true testimony of a man who has a new mindset. For Paul, he has a totally different mindset than the one of the world. The people of the world, they regard, for example, wealth, high position, all of those things are gain. Okay? But to Paul, he looked at those things in a reverse way. Paul has shown us that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And for the things that the people of the world consider as loss, but to Paul, it is a gain. And vice versa. I don't know about your situation. I mean, your life right now. What you consider as a gain in your career or in your school or in your family or whatever. But if you have a new mindset, the mind of Christ, then you may discover that those things that you used to think as gain might actually be a loss. And those things that you consider it as a loss, such as if you lose your job, you know, you consider that as a loss. But guess what? It may be a gain. This is a different mindset because Paul has a renewed mind. He has the mind of Christ. Our minds need to be renewed. If our mind is not renewed, we are not transformed. We will still love the things as in the old days, as in our old way. Remember the Israelites, after they crossed over the Red Sea and they were in the wilderness, okay, walking in the wilderness towards the Promised Land. The Bible in the book of Acts tells us that while they were walking in this narrow way to the Promised Land, their hearts turned back to Egypt. That's what they have gone through in that process. Their minds still linger back on the things that they used to enjoy, the pleasure of sin in Egypt. Okay? You still dislike the things that God is calling you to. You're still today, if you still live in a restless life, if you take a look at your life, do a little evaluation. If you find that you're oftentimes anxious, oftentimes worried, oftentimes you do not find the peace of God surrounding you. Guess what? Because the old man is still on the throne. It's still running your life. It's still making a mess of your life. That's what it is. If you have already made the start in offering yourself, do not think that for a moment that this is all. Consecration, brothers and sisters, is a lifelong process. When you first offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, guess what? You only just enter the door. There is a long way to walk into it. This offering is also a daily thing. Like the burnt offering, it has to be a whole offering. That means completely a complete offering. And the burnt offering has to continue to happen just like one in the morning, one sacrifice in the morning, one sacrifice in the evening. So that the fire of the burnt offering never goes out. In other words, the sacrifice is there on the altar day and night. Do not think that you have presented your body, therefore it is enough. You need to present your body day and night. Especially if you are going through a crisis right now. If you lose something or someone that is dear to you, you struggle to handle the loss. But you cannot overcome it because your mind has not been changed, has not been renewed. What is it to do? Once again, you need to consecrate yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, this is a deeper consecration. As you yield yourself in a deeper way, then all of a sudden, the things or that someone you hold so tightly, suddenly you discover that you can actually let it go. I know what I'm talking about. And if you have experienced that, you know what I'm talking about too. That thing that you treasure so much, it does not mean too much to you anymore. Because now the Lord means everything to you. This is how our mind, brothers and sisters, is renewed. This is a real thing. It's not just some Bible doctrines. You need to enter into that truth. So the renewing of the mind has to go on continually and daily. Just like Paul said, our inner man has to be renewed day by day, that we may be transformed into his image. Now, we use this word transform into his image so often, but what exactly does that mean? I mean, we use spiritual terms that sometimes we don't even know what that means. To be transformed in the image of Christ, it means that his character to be incorporated into our life until we gain the full knowledge of Christ. That's what that means. What do we do to let our mind to be renewed? According to Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, the same way our mind is changed when we watch that TV or doing the game or whatever, okay, we need to spend time on the things that would contribute to the renewing of our mind. In verse 8 in there it says, Paul says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything worthy of praise, what do we need to do with all those? Meditate on these things. In other words, dwell on these things. Now, as we have said in our last message, this is again another conditional promise. This is a conditional promise. In other words, you need to do something in order to obtain this promise. We are called to dwell our mind on these things. And if we practice it, then the God of peace will be with us. Now let us take a quick look at these things. What is, whatever the truth, so what is the truth that our minds should meditate on? What is the truth? When Pilate was questioning the Lord Jesus, he who was the judge asked the Lord Jesus this one question. What is the truth? Pilate, who was supposed to know the truth, and yet he asked this question because he knew that in this world there is no truth to be found. And that prompted him to ask that question. There are too many things that claim to be true and turns out to be untrue. But the word of the Lord is the truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Let all men be false, but God be true. Now, what is noble or honorable? Since the fall of man, no man's conduct can be regarded truly as honorable except the Lord Jesus. So we need to remember that. We should not esteem men higher than what they deserve. What is just or righteous? The book of Romans tells us that there is no one just, no one righteous, not even one. In God's standard, just designate a perfect agreement between his nature and his act. And God is the standard of all men. We are called the unjust. Jesus is called the just. For Christ suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust. Only the Lord Jesus is the righteous one. We are all unrighteous. Now, what is pure? Pure is free from defilement, not contaminated. Man's thoughts are not pure. We are defiled by sin. Purity denotes chastity, which excludes all impurity in the spirit or in the manner or in our behavior. Okay. And if we continue to look onto this thing, Paul encourages us to set our mind on these things. If we do, we quickly discover that this eighth quality that Paul mentioned can only be found in the Lord Jesus. Because who can be regarded as true, noble, just, pure, lovely, with good report of good virtue and of any worthy of praise? There is none other than the Lord Jesus and His redemptive work. In a way, Philippians 4:8 is similar to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, where it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, keep seeking those things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." And we need to set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Let our mind dwell on these things. It's the same as setting our mind on the things above. How do we set our mind on the things above? When you drive your car, usually your radio will get on, right? So when your radio get turned on, whatever station you have already set up, it will just come up with all the music or the news announcement, or depending on which station you set to. And your mind will be exposed to all of those things that comes out from the radio in your car. Setting our mind on the things of Christ, or the Christ Himself, is in a similar way. Okay? You expose yourself, you expose your mind to the things of Christ. Unfortunately, I don't know why, but in my car, I try to turn it to AM 550, but the reception was so lousy that I couldn't listen to it, so I have to turn it off. But many a times, you know, we are careless in our daily living, in how we set our mind, how we let our mind to be exposed to so many different things, wrong things, and as a result, our minds get polluted in so many different ways. We need to be careful with our daily living. We have a responsibility. If we offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice, we need to live a life that is compatible to our offering. Furthermore, in order to renew our mind, we need also to practice. And in verse 9, Jeremy just read that to us. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." When I read this verse, I always feel that Paul wrote it wrong. I always feel that he wrote it upside down. Okay? If I were to write this sentence, I would say, whatever you have seen, number one, and then you heard, and then you received, and then you learned from me. This is the order that I would say. First of all, you have seen, and then you have heard, and then you receive, and then you learn. This is the order. But Paul wrote it in a totally opposite way. If you go and read that, you will discover that. And I believe Paul is trying to show us the importance of learning and practicing what we have already been taught, what we have already known. Remember, Isaiah prophesied, he said that you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For your heart, for the heart of this people has become dull, and their ears, they hardly hear. They have closed their eyes. You see, when we begin to learn and to practice what we have already known, we will then be able to truly receive. When we practice what we have already heard, we will then truly hear for the first time. Sometimes when I have a little talk with the gospel friends, they have many questions that they want to ask. Okay? And of course, I try to answer all their questions, one after the next. And then after a while, they have more questions to ask. And it seems like that they will have endless questions that they want to clarify, that they want answer about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And I said to the gospel friends, I said, look, I mean, you know the basic of what the gospel of the Lord Jesus is. The important thing for you to do right now is not to keep coming up with questions to get additional answers. The important thing is based on what you already know. You then, by faith, move forward, accept it. Accept the Lord Jesus' finished work into your heart. And then all of those other questions that you wanted to ask will automatically be answered later on through your interacting with the Son of God. When you have the life, when you're exercising that life, all of a sudden the things that you have heard in your head will become a reality in your heart. And that's what Paul is trying to tell us in here. And last of all, Paul tells us that we need to learn from him. According to verse 11, Paul tells us that how he learned before the Lord. He said, "For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is why, for Paul, he always had this heavenly peace that stays in his heart, no matter how adverse the situation, the circumstances is. We mentioned last time that when Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in where? The prison, right? He was chained to a soldier 24/7. If we say that our situation today, if we complain that it's unbearable, think about what Paul has gone through. He was writing this letter in the prison, and he was chained to the soldier, and there was absolutely no privacy. And yet, in this entire letter, you can see him mention to the brothers and sisters to rejoice, to be happy. He said to write this thing to you is no problem for me, but it is useful for you. How on earth, you ask, can Paul rejoice in such a situation when his condition, when his living environment is just so impossible? How can it be how can Paul be able to be joyous? How can he have this peace of God? How can he experience the God of peace? What is this heavenly peace? It is none other than the God of peace himself reigning in Paul's life. Brothers and sisters, Paul shows us a good example of living an altered life before God. Because he offered himself completely on the altar for God. The song that we sang, "No longer I, but Christ," that to him is not a song. It is a reality. That's why he has this heavenly peace ruling in his heart. Regardless of how harsh the situation out there, it will not disturb that peace. But don't forget, Paul had to learn the secret of living a life before God. He has to go through a learning process. It did not just occur to him. God trained him. Took many years. He has gone through a long learning process, in other words. We've been using, or Paul's been using this term, the peace of God, guarding our hearts and minds. And then down there, then Paul says, the God of peace. What is the difference between the peace of God guarding us and the God of peace being with us? Is there a difference? Is Paul trying to to play some words with us? Why does Paul mention the peace in a different way? We can say this, the peace of God guarding us, in a way, is in a reactive mode. There is something coming, you know that it's going to cause you anxiety, so you started to pray, you started to make supplication, and then you started to believe in God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will surround you. Okay, but in a way, this is sort of a reactive process. But the God of peace, being with you, I would say that this is a proactive process. You proactively seek after God. Seek after all that is in the Lord Jesus. And as you do that, you will find that your heart is already set free from within, so that all the outward circumstance, situation will no longer touch you. Do you want to have the God of peace staying and magnifying in your life, so that nothing in this world can alarm and upset you? Brothers and sisters, are you tired of the ups and downs of your Christian walk? Are you weary of the old self keep messing up your life, leaving you in such a restless stage? You need to come once again to offer your body as a living sacrifice on the altar of God. Now, having done that, you need to constantly come before God to fellowship with Him, to have quiet moments drawing close to Him, to allow your mind to dwell on the things that are true, that are noble, that are just, that are pure, lovely, of good report, of good virtue, and of praises. When your mind is renewed by the Lord, you will discover more of His beauty, and all the more you are willing to dwell in Him, and all the more you are prepared to yield your life completely to Him, so that the God of peace can become a reality in your life. Let us bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we admit that in this learning process of experiencing Your peace guarding our heart and our mind, and experiencing the God of peace being with us, Lord, we confess that we have fallen short. All we need to do is to take a look at our daily living. Lord, many a times we worry for so many things unnecessarily, because our mind has not been renewed. Lord, we pray that You would give us the courage to once again offer our body as a living sacrifice on that altar to You. So that, Lord, You have the opportunity, You have the way to work in us, or to renew our mind, so that we be transformed into the image of Your Son. We prayed indeed that You will not let us go until You do this wonderful work in each and every one of us. In Your precious name we pray.